Good evening, everyone.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we have this evening to join as one in your name, Lord. Lord, I thank you that we are your family, God, and I thank you that you love us with everything that you have, God. Lord, I pray now that every word that I speak, Lord, would be a word that's from you, Lord. I don't want to say anything that's not, God. And I ask, Lord, that you would open up hearts, Lord. You would open up ears, Lord, so we can hear your words, God. And I thank you, Lord, that the word will fall on fertile ground, Lord. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. The Lord loves us very much. Amen. When I was here last Sunday, he started sharing a word with me about you guys and about Shofar Bloom, and I would like to share that word with you this evening. So, I would like to start off with a story. It's a testimony, really. About a year ago, it's not a testimony, really. It's the biggest thing that the Lord has ever done in my life. And I felt that I had to share that now. But it was about a year ago. I was at a Mighty Men's meeting in the Western Cape. And in the worship, I really met the Lord in a very significant and special way. And I saw the Lord for who he really is, or a little bit more for who he really is. Like Alistair said, we only see in part now. We only understand in part. And I really saw the Lord, and he's glorious, and he's amazing, and he's awesome, and I saw the rest of my life, and it just didn't compare at all. Like, it looked like rubbish. It looked like, you know, as Paul said, like rubbish. That word actually means something else if you translate it directly, but yeah, it's rubbish. And so I was standing there, and the things that were looking like rubbish was the things that one would think is important in life, the things that we hold dear in life. It was my hopes and my dreams. It was all my university degrees and whatever. It was my family. It was my friends. It was my church. It was my hope to one day have a wife. It was all of that stuff. And for some reason, for the first time ever, it looked like it didn't have any value. And quite the contrary, really, it looked like I really didn't want this stuff anymore. And I looked at God and I looked at these things and I despised them. And that scripture where the Lord says something like he who doesn't hate mother and father and wife and even his own life for my name's sake or whatever, he's not worthy of me. It always sounds so hard and so incomprehensible. Like, what do you mean, Lord? Like, I can't hate my mother. But it's just that thing of meeting the Lord and seeing who he really is. And I was standing there in awe and in realization of what's happening and what and how skewed my perception of the world was before this. And I stood there in front of the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't want all this stuff. Lord, I hate it. Lord, I want you to just take away all of this. Lord, all my hopes, all of my dreams. Lord, everything that I have, Lord. Lord, my family, my friends, my church. This sounds harsh, but I threw it all away. And I said, Lord, I don't want this. I just want you, because what you are is so much more. And at the end of it, at the end of a whole big rant there, the music was very hard and so loud, and no one could hear me screaming at the Lord that he must like take all this rubbish away from me. And I was standing there at the end, and I felt like I was standing in this massive empty cave with the waters dripping, and I'm cold, and I'm naked, and like there's nothing around me, and I'm alone, and it's dark, and you get the picture. And I was scared, and I was just like standing there in shock of what just happened. Like, I've got nothing anymore. It really happened. And the Lord spoke to me right there, and He said, okay, and now you'll receive My life. And I was crying for about 2 hours after that. I didn't know exactly why, but I knew that the Lord did something special. And then, you know, the next morning you wake up and life goes on. And I was busy writing a thesis at university, and I had things going. And then all of a sudden things, like the Lord started removing things from me that I used to have. Okay, so I was writing a thesis, and I was thinking everything is going well. And then all of a sudden I got feedback on it, and the feedback was like, you know, you have to like pretty much start over, and it was all negative. And I was like, okay, this is not good. And my car also got stolen, and not my car got stolen. I didn't have a car. It comes later. I had a bike. It got stolen, so I had to walk, and I didn't have enough money to see out the end of the year. I only had money until October, so November and December, and if I had work the following year, then I would have a salary at the end of January, I hoped. But there was nothing there. I'm a white male. There's not enough internships in the work that I'm looking for everyone in the country looking for what I'm looking for to actually have work. So I didn't know where my provision was going to come from. I didn't have any anymore. And my thesis is falling apart anyway. And now my bike is stolen. And now everything just went bad. There was one specific day where most of these things came to me as a realization about half an hour. Like the feedback on my thesis and my bike and the work and everything. And I was sitting there at the time, and I was thinking, okay, whoa, like nothing's working out now, like, and I'm at a dead end, and this is not good. And I was sitting there thinking that, you know, maybe I should just go home and just go to sleep and let someone like pray for me, and then tomorrow I'll be fine, and I'll see what I can do with this mess. And while I was like waiting for this like sadness or whatever to come and befall me, I all of a sudden got this weird, crazy joy rising up inside of me. Like it burnt me in here. And I was standing there and I was like, wait, what's this? I don't know where it comes from. I don't know what it is, but I love it. And all I could say is, I just love life. I just love it. Like, I just have the best life ever. I don't know why. Maybe it's Jesus or something like that. But it doesn't make sense in any way. And I remember walking out there and I had so much joy. And like people would ask me, hey, bro, Muhammad. And I'd be like, it's going so well with me. Like, you don't understand. And for that next few months, I was floating on a cloud the whole time. Like, I was in so much joy and peace, and the world around me was just falling apart. I still didn't have a job for next year or any money or anything at all. And then the Lord reminded me, and He said to me, remember what happened that day? Like, you gave me everything that was important to you, and I took it away. And I said, I would give you life, and now I'm enough. Even if there's nothing else. And it was real. Like, it was real. Like, I didn't even expect it to happen, and it happened, and it was real. And at that point, the Lord also told me that, okay, but this isn't all there is to the life that I will give you. Now I will give you life, and things I will give you, you have to steward, and what. So then I said, okay, Lord, I was actually kind of enjoying this whole I'm on cloud number 9, I don't care about the world anymore because everything's a mess thing. It was not as lekker. And the Lord said, okay, now I'm going to start to hectically sort of bless you, and I'm going to give you things because you have to now bless everyone else with it and whatever. So the Lord opened up the heavens to me. Within a month, I got a car on my name instead of the bike. My thesis is, like, I got awesome feedback on it later on as I worked on, and they asked me to write an article on it, and I have to go to conferences, and everything is just awesome. I got a job, and not a job, the best possible internship job in South Africa that you can have, that I just got. The Lord provided for those last few months more than what I would need ever. And within that month, I met Renelle as well, and everything just happened. And I'm going to leave that story there. I want to start off with that. I'm going to refer to this again because this kind of helps to summarize what I want to say this evening. What I want to say might sound like a hard word, okay? But it is not, because God is love and He's good. All right. So I'm going to start off by just saying the word that I felt in my heart last night. I felt in this congregation there's a thirst and a hunger. Like, you guys are really searching the Lord. You guys are really hungry for the things of the Lord. Okay, and that's wonderful. Like, you guys really want it, but for some reason, it's as if the waters aren't flowing that well. Okay, there's a drought. You want it, but it's not coming. Okay, and while you're still wanting it, human as we are, we then just wander off slightly, and we engage all kind of different, call it sin if you like, but things that fill us up, okay, things that water us, okay, whether it be watching a bunch of series, whether it be your old smoking addiction that is just slightly coming back or whatever, all these kinds of secret sin and little bits has begun to snuck in, okay, because we're trying to fill that void. That's what I felt the Lord tell us, or tell me last Sunday when I was here. And obviously the Lord wants to flood you with living waters, okay, so that you don't have to thirst anymore ever again. And for some reason it seems harder to receive that living waters as if one would hope, but it really is not. It's really only a response to the word. It's really only a response to the gospel. And I felt the Lord laid that on my heart in a specific way as the solution for this little challenge. Just the fact that you guys are thirsty and you want water, but you're not having it, okay? As I said, this might sound like a hard word, but it really is not. It's really an encouraging word, and it's a word that the Lord wants to share, and it's not a word that I would share with infants. It's not the word that the Lord would share with infants, okay? It's a more kind of a mature word, because it's asking a lot of understanding and a lot of sacrifice. And that's amazing to see that the Lord is actually entrusting a word like this to a congregation. So I would like you to just take this to heart as it comes. All right. A bit of background on the gospel. We all know it very well. But the Lord made Adam and Eve because He said, let's make some of these people, as He then called them, in our image, so that we can have some more friends. Okay, so that we can have some people that we can love. Because I'm so much love. There's so much love in me. I would so like to just give some love to some other being. So let's make some. And let's make them other than the angels. Let's make them in our image, and also give them the choice whether they would like to love us back or not. Because that's the only way you can have real love. You can't force real love. So the Lord will never force us to do anything. And that's why the world looks as it does, because the Lord is after real love. And real love will always be a choice to give or not to give. And then, human as we are, we messed it up. We made a mistake. Sin came in, and the reason sin is such a big issue is because the Lord is holy. And if anything stands before Him that's not holy, He will consume it like a fire. Okay, it will disappear because the Lord is holy, and nothing can stand before the Lord if it's unholy. Okay, so it broke the Lord's heart that day that He realized that they disobeyed them. They listened to the serpent, and He had to distance Himself from them, because His love could not consume them anymore. His fire would. Obviously, we know that what the next part of the story is about our reconciliation. It's about Jesus. That He, like, the Lord could not stand it anymore, and He said, like, I'm gonna just go down there and I'm gonna pay the price that they actually have to for all this sin, because otherwise we'll just go to hell. Not because I want them to. I desperately do not. But I'm holy, so they will. Just by default. So I have to make a plan. And what amazing thing is it to say that I'm God, I need them, I'm fine on my own up in heaven, I'm loving it, it's awesome there. We'll see one day, it's awesome. And he came down, humbled Himself as a man. He died only for one reason, so that we don't have to. And I'm going to speak about our new purpose and our new response a bit later on. But just on the next slide, I want to elaborate a bit more about this thing that Jesus did. Okay, and this is a crucial part of what I want to say this evening, is this. The cross separated us from sin. Okay? We are not in sin anymore if we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And the Lord doesn't look at us anymore as sinful, stupid human beings full of mistakes and dirt. That's what Jesus did. He came to remove that so that the Lord can look at us and say, great, you can come into my presence because you're clean, you're holy. Because Jesus removed that from us. Okay, it's not part of us anymore. So, for the Lord, it's really not such a big issue, this whole sin thing that we so go on about anymore. Because He knows that we can't handle it, so He's handling it. Okay. For us, it's a heart condition. It's about saying, Lord, I hate sin. I don't want it anymore. Please remove it from me. I know I can't. Even the perfect humans who was there at first, they even couldn't. Adam and Eve even couldn't. Like, Lord, I know I can't. But Lord, I hate it. But what has happened is that we, as Christians, and the moment we become Christians, and it's a Western Christian thing that's unfortunate and should be removed with as much violence and force and as quickly as possible. And this is also why I'm here for this evening. But when we become Christians, we become sin conscious, and not the opposite. The Lord is not sin conscious, but when we become Christians, we become sin conscious. We become so focused on sorting our lives out. We become so focused on what we should do, and what we should not do. Lord, I'm still struggling with this. Lord, come please. I'm still watching porn every week. Lord, come and remove that. Lord, I still want to drink, Lord. I still want to be drunk, Lord. Like, I need to have this sorted out. Me, my sin, my issues, my things. And the Lord is just not into that. He's into you. He's not into your sin and your issues at all. He separated that from you. And He wants us to, with Him, start hating sin as a separate thing and start to embrace Him. Start to live with Him. Start to live a God-conscious life instead of a sin-conscious life. And not hate yourself because you are sinning a lot, but hate the sin that is causing you not to see the Lord the whole time and walk with Him as much as you could have. So on the next slide, then we will see that so much of our Christianity has become about not doing things anymore. You know, I started following the Lord. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not sleeping around anymore. I'm not smoking anymore, and I'm not listening to as much heavy metal as I used to. I'm not. I'm a bit more holy now than what I was. I'm a good Christian. But when we read the Word, we'll see that to be a Christian is not about what you are not doing anymore. It's about what you are actually doing. It's a response. It's a life out of response to what the Lord has done for you. It's about stop worrying about me and my sin and my issues, because Jesus sorted that out. And saying, Lord, I'm looking to you now. Lord, what can I do? What can I do so that I can live the life that you intended me to live? Because that's the only place you'll find fulfillment, you'll find joy, you'll find peace, you'll find everything you ever wanted and all the other dreams that you had is with that. But now, when you say that, the moment you say something like this, you say, okay, guys, you have to start performing now, okay? You have to start to do things. Because Christianity is not about not sinning, it's about performing for the Lord. Then what do? Everyone gets convicted. They run up to the information desk and they write their names up for missions and for serving in church and for everything, because they now want to be a good Christian. And that's where, if you can move over to the next slide, that's where the next part comes in, and this is crucial. Dead works versus God works, if I can call it that. And to summarize this quickly, it's about not doing anything apart from what the Lord has told you to actually do. James 3:17 says, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If anything is dead, it doesn't exist anymore. It has died. So your faith doesn't really exist if there's no works. There are other scriptures like this, and we'll come to it later, but I'm just going to say it now again. Like when Jesus says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. So, it is an outflow of our faith and our love towards the Lord that we will do. Okay, but what do we do? We do everything that the Lord has told us and nothing else. A dead work would be something that the Lord did not ordain for us to ever do. All right. So if you say, okay, I am going to be in the worship team from now on because I can play guitar and I want to serve, But the Lord has actually called you to do the sound desk, and you didn't listen to Him, and you played the guitar for the worship team, then that is no different from sin. You know what the word sin in Hebrew or Greek, I don't know which one it is, I think it's Greek, means? It means to miss the mark. That's what sin is. It's not perfect. You missed the mark. Now, in that definition of sin, the moment when we do something that the Lord did not ordain, that is sin. Whether it looks good or whether it looks bad, that's not right. And rather do nothing. Okay, but please don't. Like, we all can hear His voice. And the Lord wants us to do God works. All right? We have to listen to Him. Say, Lord, I'm waking up this morning, and I do not want to do anything else other than what You have set out for me in this day. And that's it. That's what You're made for. That's where you find life. That's where you find everything that you've ever wanted. Because the Lord is good. His love. He looks after us. Even though it feels as if we now have to trust the Lord for a lot of things. We have to really, you know, because what if the Lord says to me, I have to do something hectic? Like, what if the Lord says, I don't have to go to work today. I have to go to some township and do what? He won't do that. The Lord will, like, the things the Lord will say are things that you can eagerly obey. And what will the consequences of that will be life in abundance, will be streams of living waters, will be joy that you can't imagine if there's no reason. In the Word, we find a lot of examples about the things that we now should do after Jesus. We can maybe move on to the next slide. Our new purpose. What do we do now? Like, at first, our sole purpose was the Lord just made us so He can love us and He can be with us and we can love Him also. And that is still the center of everything. Okay, that's still why the Lord has died. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul." We all know this. And the rest of these slides that I'm going to run through now is all things that is said in the Word already as commandments of the Lord, wherein the things that He will say to us specifically most likely will fall. Okay, there might be more than what I've listed here, but this like covers most of it. Okay. The Lord has already provided a framework for us in His Word about what things we must do in our lives and what things we must not do so that we don't do ridiculous things, so that the enemy can't come in and say to you to do something which is completely contrary to what the Lord wants. So what the Lord speaks to you individually, you can always and should always measure to His Word. And we should always look at our lives and see, am I a Christian in my works, as the Lord in His Word has commanded me? Okay, and this, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your strength and whatever other scriptures also say. What does that love mean? Now, it means a lot of things. It means to be intimate with the Lord and to spend time with Him. Yes. But Jesus says a very weird thing there, and I've said this before, but He who has my commandments and He keeps them, it is He who loves me. And it is not now, okay, I have to prove my love to the Lord, so I'm going to start to do things. It's not that. It's like a little test just to see, like, do I love the Lord? You know, like, do I really love the Lord? Am I keeping the things that He has told us? And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the words of Jesus. I'm talking about the things that He is speaking to you. I'm talking about the commandments that I'm going to run through now after this one. Is just a little test. And a while ago, about like 2 years, the one evening I was running for the Lord with everything that I had, and all of a sudden I realized when I looked at this and I looked at my life and at my quiet time and at whatever, I'm like, Lord, I'm going to be honest now, because I know You know it anyway, but I don't think I love You at all, because my life doesn't reflect that, and I desperately want to. So please make me. And like, I'm still on that journey, but we should really be real with ourselves in terms of this, in terms of the way that we love the Lord. All right. So I'm going to run through the next slide. If you can go to the next slide, we'll see a few things now on these slides that's going to come up that will serve as a framework for what the Lord wants us to do and the way He wants us to be serving others. Not so with you, Jesus said. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Now, you're speaking to His disciples, and they asked Him like something about who's going to be the greatest in heaven or whatever. And He said, if you want to be great, then you will serve them. Then you will serve the rest of you. I'm staying in a house with a few awesome guys, and two of them, I'm really learning a lot of them about this. Like, they would literally like wrestle each other for who's going to wash our dishes, who's going to make the food, who's going to pay for this bill. Like, they would wrestle for it. And it's no joke. Like, they so desperately want to be the least. They so desperately want to bless and serve those around them. And that's just such a beautiful thing of the Lord, like what He has done in their lives. And that should be an attitude of our hearts. Just, Lord, I want to serve. I want to serve. I want to be lost so I can be first. Not so that I can be first, Lord, but I just want to be who You want me to be. I want to wash feet like You did. To move on to the next one. Missions and disciple making. I love this one. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. The Lord wants us to... He's sending us here. Now, this is Jesus' last words. He said, go. Go. Don't stay. Don't sit at home. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is exciting. This is great. Okay. Yes, we're going to make disciples of our nation every day, and you should do it 320 in the 20 days out of the year. And then that would be amazing if you all could have the opportunity to once or twice a year just go somewhere else, okay, of all nations, and make disciples there, and baptize people, and do the Lord's will. That's the most blessed thing, and that's where my heart is in actually as well. The next one is the sick and the dead and the demons. And as you go, the Lord has now just sent His disciples on a mission. And He tells them, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. All right. How many of you in this last week have healed someone from sickness? Hands up. I'm not even going to say raise the dead, because I haven't had the opportunity for that yet. But the Lord just, like, He's just hectically challenging me as well and saying that there's another scripture that says that these signs will follow those who believe. And then they list a few of these supernatural things that we should do. It's a commandment. It's not, Lord, you can heal someone through me if you like. No, he says, who must heal? You must heal. You heal them in Jesus' name. Everything that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Like that is a given. You will do everything in the name of Jesus. And it's not you. But you have to go and do it. You have to go and do these things, because this is so important to the Lord. Otherwise, you would not have, like, this is his sole commandment to his disciples when they go on a mission, you know. And we sometimes don't never really want to do any of these things. Next one, the widows and the orphans. Religion that is pure and undefiled before the Lord the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is something that's on the Lord's heart very much, is the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, everything that society has kind of cast that away, or, you know, cast it out. And all of these things that I've listed now are just a framework of the Lord's heart. It's just a framework of the things that Jesus has now prepared for us to walk in. That he wants our energy to be focused on. He does not want our energy to be focused on ourselves and me, and I have to sort me out anymore. And we have to respond to this by saying, Lord, okay, I'm going to live a life of glorifying you, not rectifying me, because rectifying me is something that you have already done. And I'm going to look at your word, and I'm going to see, Lord, how should I go about this? And then I'm going to listen, Lord, for your still small voice, because he says in John 14 that my sheep hear my voice. You all hear his voice, that still small voice. We so often think that we do not, but just be still a bit and trust the voice in your head, and you'll see that it's God speaking, the Almighty One. And start following him on that, and things will happen. It will be amazing. We move on to our response to this. This is where it starts. Okay. This is how Jesus put it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, that's what it means. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my name's sake, we'll find it. We read that and we think that's nice. And we read on. And we read that when it says about hating our own lives, even death, for Jesus. And we think it's nice and we read on. Because it doesn't really link up with the pretty image of a loving father that we know. And now he's saying something like this, and now we're like, I'm just going to read over this, because there's going to be a scripture after this that actually tells me I'm okay and that he loves me and that everything is great again. And if we can move to the next slide, the first thing that you do when you come to the Lord is you completely surrender. What he did with his disciples, he called them, and they have to leave. They left everything right there. They left father and mother and house and work, and they turned around and they literally started following him. When the young rich ruler came to him and said, Lord, what must I do? He said, sell everything you have. Because he was a rich man. And like and give it away and come and follow me. And he just couldn't do it. And it was more only like a test of his heart and what the, like, that's actually how you get salvation. We all know that's not how salvation works, but that is a test of his heart, saying, are you willing to surrender all for me, or are you not? And Jesus wasn't soft on this at all. Like, when that one guy came to him and said something like, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me first just go and bury my father, because he just died. And the Lord says very harsh things. He just said, no. You can go, but then you're not going to follow me, because it's either me or nothing. I'm not going to wait for you to finish your thing. I'm not going to let you do your thing as well and then follow me on the side. That's not how it works. And that's exactly what the Lord says here. And this specific word that I'm going to say now is crucial to is what I have on my heart for this evening, is that, we've all come to the Lord and said, Lord, here's my life. I'm sorry for my sin. Please remove them away from me. I don't want to drink anymore and listen to heavy metal. I want you now, Lord. And now you love the Lord and everything is wonderful. But there are things, and that's why I shared my little story of last year. And I never realized that until even after last year. I only realized that this is what happened, is when I came to the Lord and I surrendered everything and I said, Lord, take my sin, I don't want it anymore. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, please come and save me. I was still holding on to all the things in my life that I thought was good, that I thought was things that are admirable and that the Lord would obviously like. And like, for instance, all the things that I listed earlier. My hopes to have a wife one day. Like, I was banking on that. Like, I will have one. If that's not going to happen, if that would not have happened, then I would have been very upset with the Lord. If my thesis didn't work out at all and I failed my masters and I had to do it all over, then I would have been very upset with the Lord. Because that's something that I held dear to me, that I thought was admirable and it was good. If the Lord told me, you have to leave the church you're in now and you run off to some ministry somewhere else and you go serve the out of me. No, Lord, like, this is my, it's my family. It's my people. It's my home. And yes, that's true. And all of these things that I'm saying is true and it's wonderful and it's admirable. But what happens is they become a comfort zone. They become nice things that we have in our lives as holy idols. And it's not about saying, yeah, but it's not wrong to want to have a wife. No, it's not wrong to want to have a wife. That's not that's not it. It's about the condition of your heart. It's about when the Lord says, you will leave your wife now for 2 years and you will go into Iran and preach the gospel. Will you say, yes, Lord, I'll be there next week? Or will you say, Lord, no. That's a bit harsh, eh? And what I've seen is that there's so many things that the Lord is doing the whole time that he doesn't have time to now go and work on the teens for 3 months to actually make him ready to leave his wife so that he can go. No, he's just going to ask the next guy and say, are you ready? He's going to say, yes, let's go. When the Lord, one day, he asked, it was Reinhard Bonke. Was it Reinhard Bonke? Yeah. He was in India wanting to do outreaches there, and the one evening he was sleeping, and Jesus came walking into his room. And he called him to Africa. He said, you must go to Africa now and leave this India thing that you are like busy with now. I'm calling you for Africa. And he said, okay, Lord, but like that's all wonderful, but we've got a lot of things on here now. We're going to preach preach to all these millions of people in India, and it's going to be awesome. And Jesus said, no, Africa, leave this now. And he said, Lord, but, and the Lord just like turned around, walked away, and he told him, you aren't the first one I'm asking, you're actually the fourth one. So I'll just ask the next guy. And he was walking out the room. And he jumped up and said, Lord, I'm going to leave India now. And he left India, and he's the biggest evangelist that Africa has ever seen. I don't know how many millions of people have responded to the word of the Lord through him. And it's about not attaching value to other things in life anymore. It's about saying, Lord, I'm forsaking all. Lord, I'm surrendering all. Lord, these holy idols, these things that I was thinking is actually good. Lord, my family, my hopes to open an orphanage one day, my like dream of how my wedding day must actually be, of how my house must look, of a dog that I will have. Really now, eh? Like, we've got things like that in our lives, and we don't think that's wrong. That's just my little life that I'm building now. And the Lord wants to say, lay it down. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. All things, eh? And the Lord's really calling us to surrender. He's calling His church here to surrender things that they hold dear, holy things, things that they think is good. And the Lord is saying, it's an obstacle in my way. Your ministry is an obstacle in my way. Your work is an obstacle in my way. Your finances, your studies, it's an obstacle in my way. Whatever it is, I don't want you to just like, stop with your studies or your ministry, but just come to a place where you say, Lord, this is not my life. This is not important to me in comparison with you. Actually, Lord, I hate this in comparison with you. You are. This is rubbish, Lord. Lord, if you want to remove this tomorrow, then you can do it because you're my first love. You're the only one. And then, like, this is actually how salvation works. Like, then we surrendered 100%. Okay? When we give up the bad stuff, like we always do with a sinner's prayer. And we give up our good stuff, our dreams, our hopes, our blah, blah, blahs. Then the Lord comes in and He says, you have given me 100%. Now I will give you 100% as He told me in that day. And like, I was saved before, but I wasn't really saved before. I don't know if I would have gone to heaven, but man, I missed out on life in God because there's so much more. And just quickly, the next one of our response is then when you have got nothing left. You surrendered everything to the Lord. The only way forward from here is to do what the Lord commands you. That's the next step. Okay? The amazing thing that you can sort of move to the next slide, is the Lord's response to this. It's huge, eh? It's amazing. It's undeserved. And when we just surrender everything to the Lord, and I'm saying this because of my personal experience with this. I'm saying this because you always read the Word and you think, yeah, those are all nice things, but it's not it's not really happening like they say it in the Word. You know, there's not really just like people are getting healed everywhere, and I'm not really just experiencing the Lord flooding me so I can flood everyone else with all of His blessings. And I'm not having a continuous joy and peace with me the whole time. And like, I like Jesus, but yeah, it's just, I'm just an average Christian, I guess. I'm not called to be Reinhard Bonnke, I guess. And that's the lie. I was, and I can go on with this for a long while, but I'm not gonna go into that. I was the most average guy ever. I am the most average guy ever. Like, when I was in high school, and all these like ex-drug addicts and gangsters would walk into the school and say, like, the Lord saved me and it was amazing, and now I'm like all out for, like, I'm changing the world, and I would be like, I'm just average. Like, I think Jesus is cool, and I'm not gonna be saved as they are, and like, because I'm just Mr. Average. And it's not like that. Okay. That's a lie also. And I think there might be some of you here that's also just happy with being average me. And yeah, the next slide is my last one. It's just a summary of all of this. It's something that I've realized. If you give 90% to the Lord, then it seems as if you're fine and everything is okay, but you're not really receiving anything. The Lord's, He's good, but He's good to everyone. He makes the rain fall on the godly and on the ungodly. And He will love you, and He will give you peace when you want it, but the storms of life is going to be hectic. But if you give 100% to God, then He gives 100% to you, and He's 100% is exponentially, ridiculously more than yours. And I want to end off with this and saying that it seems like a hard word. It seems like, yeah, now I must surrender everything. My hopes, my dreams, my work, my wife, my everything. I must say, Lord, this is rubbish. It's You. One way, Jesus. And Lord, I'm going to follow You with everything, even if You tell me I have to stand up on a table in Spur and preach the gospel to everyone. I'm going to do that, Lord. It seems hard, but if you look at this, and if I can testify from my life what the Lord's 100%, and I'm definitely not even receiving 100% yet, but wow, the Lord is in it to bless you. He's really in it to bless you. When He knows that your heart is there, do not contain all that blessing, because you can't contain 100% of God. You'd explode, literally. Okay? He wants to give you 100% so that can flow through you the whole time. But first, when He has a heart that's surrendered, because the moment there's a holy idol or something else sitting in there, then all those blessings just flows into that. Lord, I want a wedding that looks like this. Okay, wonderful. So now the Lord blesses me with 1 million rand. So I said, that's for my awesome wedding. And the Lord's saying, I'm not going to give you 1 million rand, because you're not going to channel it as I want. You're not going to use it as I want. And I don't want you to worry about what you'll eat or drink, whatever. I'll sort that out. And I can tell you 100 stories of how the Lord is sorting that out. Like, money is just not an issue with the Lord. He owns everything. If your dad was the richest guy in South Africa and he told you, you don't have to worry about anything, I'll look after you for the rest of your days, then you'd be pretty relaxed about provision. And that's what the Lord's saying. And it's true, but we're just not giving Him that opportunity, because we're holding our lives like this. We're organizing our lives like this. And we're holding on to everything that seems good, and we're talking about Jesus because he's awesome, and we're sitting in coffee shops saying that I love Jesus, and the world out there is dying and crying, and we just love Jesus here on our own. And the Lord's saying, well, if you would just wake up, see what I'm doing, leave your own life behind and start living the life that I've called you for, things are going to be massive. Things are going to be out of here. Like, you, and I'm going to put you in exactly what you're made for. If we would do the work that the Lord has called each one of us specifically for, you won't work another minute in your life. Because the Lord made you to be someone specific, and that someone will do whatever the Lord has made you to do at your best. And that would be your life. That is where the Lord's heading with you. But we try to work it out on our own. This job kind of looks like it's my thing. And this house kind of looks like it's my thing. So I'm going to go for it. I'm not 100% happy, but it's okay. And the Lord's saying, I wish I could show you how I made you. I wish I could just give you everything that I've made you for. But in order for that to happen, I need you to, one, realize that Jesus did it, and that you don't need to worry about your sin anymore. You don't need to worry about sorting out your life. All you need to worry about now is looking at me and just following me. And the things that will stand in the way of following me, and I feel that word especially here, is that holy idols, those things that I thought is nice. So when the Lord is going to transgress that, I'm not gonna go there. Because you wouldn't do that. He's a good God. So the Lord won't, you won't go there. It just won't happen. So it'll stand in the way of you following the Lord after you have completely surrendered to the Lord.